Today we are coming to another item of Christian armor, and we are moving on to chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And really it's the first item. There are two in this verse. We're just going to deal today with the first one, the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. More and more armies realize the need to train a soldier's mind as much as his body. The mental strain upon a soldier in battle can literally send him crazy. The modern term for it is PTSD, post-traumatic stress syndrome. And the sights are fearful. The sounds live on. The terror that can fill the heart of a soldier in the face of death can be so overwhelming that for the rest of his life, he can be melted down to a little puppy with the will to fight and the will to deal with life can be lost. And on the battlefield, the soldier must be as disciplined in mind as he is on his feet or in combat. He must be as cognizant of his fellow soldiers and their safety as he is of his own safety. He must no longer be thinking as an individual. He must not be self-centered, but he must think of the battle, the big picture, the cause, and every soldier that is standing alongside. He must also be persuaded with a passion on the mission that he is about. If you think it's not a worthy cause, if you think it's pointless, if you think it is ill-executed by your superiors, then you will be a demoralized soldier in the battle. Now, I say all of this because I apply Paul's analogy of taking the helmet of salvation to the Christian's thinking. The Christian soldier, the way you think as you serve and walk with the Lord in the Christian life. Now, the shield of faith that we dealt with last week deals with emotions mainly. This helmet of salvation deals with the thoughts, the thinking, the determination of the soldier in the battle. And the Bible tells us that as a man thinketh, so is he. What's in your head will translate to what you do with your feet, your hands, your whole life will be moved and motivated by your thought, your thinking process. And so it is important that you think as a Christian. Now, of course, Satan, who is in the business of rendering believers ineffective, desires to skew that thinking and to make you self-centered, self-focused, rather than cross-centered and gospel-minded. If Satan can empty your mind of Christian virtues and fill them with selfish ideas, then you're not going to be very much in the battle of serving the Lord Jesus. As private citizens, we have the luxury of thinking about our own comforts and our own decisions and our own ways. But the Christian soldier can no longer do that. Have you signed up to be a Christian soldier? Have you said, Lord, I'll be a disciple? I'll follow you wherever you lead me. I will obey in your command and be a loyal soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this whole matter of a helmet and your state of your mind is ultra important. Now, to grasp the core significance of this, I found another reference to the helmet here in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. You might want to look it up. It helps just to get our eyes on this. And the whole passage has to deal with the effectiveness of the Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. And when you're a soldier, sleep is no longer a right. You sleep when it's safe. You sleep when you're told to do so. And you stand guard when you're commanded to do so. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet. Now, this is the area we're looking at. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And so we have in this scripture a definition, a help to understand what this helmet refers to. It is the hope that you are focused upon, the hope of salvation. Now, Satan, of course, is the master of discouragement, and he wants to rob us of our hope. We in this battle must maintain a focus upon the hope that is set before us. Now, in the Christian life, struggles come. Battles will rage. But it is how we interpret those struggles and battles that makes all the difference. Some might reason, well, the wicked and the ungodly, they don't seem to have these troubles and problems. I'm a Christian and they are falling upon me, so what's the use? And they might think of giving up and surrendering the Christian life as a Christian soldier. Then they reason, what's the use in living the Christian life? And they want to surrender. When hope is gone from the mind, Satan may soon chase you off the battlefield altogether just to live a life of defeat. Sadly, all around us there are Christians who have done just that. And they need this helmet of hope, the helmet of salvation. Now, it is the hope of being saved, the helmet of salvation, the hope of being saved. But note that being saved doesn't take you out of the battle. It doesn't mean there are no more temptations. It doesn't mean there are no more hardships for the Christian soldier. You are still in a fight. And you might be asking, why is that? Well, the answer is that you can view your salvation in three tenses. I am saved, I am being saved, and finally, one day, I will be saved. And when you understand that your salvation is relative to where you're at and to the hour in which you're living, you can understand that you're left in this world. Jesus said, I take them not out of the world, but I keep them in the world. And so we are left in the midst of this battlefield for a time. Now, I want us to look at these three tenses today. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And that is the basis of our hope. Now, this certain hope is built, of course, on the very nature of the gospel. Salvation is God's eternal plan. That was point one, by the way. I'm not sure if it registered. Just to give you a clear structure in your mind of where we're going. I am being saved. That's the certain hope. I have been saved. I am already saved. That is this basis on the gospel hope. Now, God works by an unchangeable decree. Salvation is not just a whim. It's not just an afterthought. And it certainly is not a tag on in your life. Salvation was God's eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world, when he chose us to eternal life and predestinated us. That means that he predestined our destiny. He set our destiny for eternity. And he gave us, therefore, eternal life. It's not temporary life. It's not short-term life. It is everlasting life. And of course, the Lord's mission when he came to suffer and die is to bring many sons to glory. It's not to leave us on the earth altogether. It's not to take us halfway. It's not to save us for a day, but for eternity and bring us all the way home to glory. Now, that victory and that accomplishment is by Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice, his blood, his suffering, his atonement, which was payment for sin. Now, the dividing line in doctrine as to Christ's accomplishment at the cross is on this question. When the Lord suffered on that cross, shedding his blood, offering up himself as a sacrifice to God, did he make payment for sin or did he not? Did he purchase life or did he not? Did he satisfy the divine justice of God causing the Father's wrath upon sinners? Was the sufferings of Christ in his body and in his soul, the spiritual wrath of God falling upon the Lord Jesus, did it cancel out the debt, the guilt, or did it not? If the answer is no, then there's nobody saved. If the answer is yes, he cried out in the cross, "It is finished." God lifted the darkness. God raised his son to declare the justification of Christ's work. If the answer is yes, that Jesus paid it all, his blood atonement now reconciles, God is satisfied, the claims of the law is canceled, Satan the accuser has no more argument, who can lay any charge to God's elect? Then I can say with Paul, I am saved. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I know. And that is the blessedness, the assurance that comes to our hearts through believing on the Lord Jesus. The other factor in this assurance is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we are now indwelt by the Spirit. That's the earnest of the inheritance. It's the sealing. It is the assurance that the work is done and the Holy Spirit has come to live and reside in your heart. And he is not only the fact that he dwells in you, but he himself witnesses within you. You have an unction. You have a testimony in your own heart that you belong unto the Lord. And it is that knowledge that brings peace, the hope of salvation to your own heart. And you can say, I have been saved, and I'm sure of it. When you lose that, you lose the peace, the joy, the blessedness of salvation. In the winter of 1888, there was a ship at sea just off New Jersey on the east coast of America. In the midst of a storm, there came another vessel that seemed to be unmanned, roving at will in the seas. It struck that little ship, rendered it rudderless, and cast it upon a sandbar. For a whole night, the men on ship shivered in the rain and the cold, in the fear that the ship was going to break up. They had thrown a rope over the rigging, and as far as I could tell from the story, they had fastened it to something, but they knew not what it was in the darkness of the night. And they spent that night in fear, sleepless, exhausted. And when daylight came, they awoke, if they slept at all, and they realized that they were safely fastened to the shore. All the while they were fearful, not knowing that they were well anchored. It's possible for a Christian to go through days, hours, weeks, years even, saved, redeemed, bought by the blood, ministered to some degree by the Holy Spirit, and yet not quite comprehend the full degree of safety that you have in Christ. And so it's good for us to sing, we have an anchor for the soul, steadfast and sure, let the billows roll. Fastened to the rock, we cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And it is with that assurance, that mindset, that helmet, that hope of salvation that makes us strong and able to serve the Lord. Then there's the old other tense, and that is, I am being saved, built on the present. I am being saved. Now, that's the continual story of every Christian day by day as we live the pilgrim life here on earth. And life indeed is ongoing, always changing. There are twists and turns. There are mountaintops and valleys. There are struggles and cares. There are happy days and there are heartbreaking days. And we need to know that we in all of them are being kept. We are being saved, first of all, from ourselves. It's good to know that, isn't it? Because when you get to know yourself, you're not very proud. You're not very encouraged because you could destroy everything. There is within our hearts a rot, a sinful nature, a carnal nature that would lust and long after sin. But there is the keeping, the saving power of the Lord to deliver us from temptation. Call it conviction, call it an unease, a discontent, the Spirit of God strives and calls you back and delivers you from that temptation. We're also being delivered from doubt. Oh, that's an enemy of our souls, our own doubts. Now, it's not nice to be in the midst of people who are always negative, and you wouldn't want to be in a church where all it is a ministry of doubt, sowing the seeds of doubt. You want a ministry that builds you up in the faith, that edifies, that encourages. We are doubters, and that's why one of the disciples said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And it is again the work of grace in our souls to not only give us faith to believe at first, but to keep on believing. And every day we believe and trust and learn to lean upon the Lord. We're saved from our doubts. We're also saved from our own, well, I have a word, I'm not sure if I should use it or not. I don't want to offend anybody. I'll apply it to myself. How's that? And if you want to use it to yourself, that's your call. All right? The Lord saves me every day from being dumb. Dumb. We are prone to wrong thinking all the time. And you would think after all these years of studying the Bible, of prayer and walking with God, that we would be out of that category. But you know, some of the oldest saints have done some of the dumbest things. You study the life of Abram and Moses, some of the stalwarts of the faith, and you can't be proud of everything they said and did. And sometimes it's the old fool that's the worst fool. And we need to be delivered from being just dumb. Christians sometimes can make so little progress in spiritual knowledge. Bible knowledge seems to be slow. When you go to school and you learn economics and engineering and all those disciplines of life, you can make rapid progress. But in the school of Christ and His Word, we are very slow learners. We know that hardwood trees grow very slowly. That's why they're hard. And God causes slow growth in us at times to make us truly strong and able to withstand the issues of life. And so we need to be taught. And the Lord is teaching us. When you read Psalm 119, as we read a few sections of today, when you read Psalm 119, it's all about teach me, guide me, put thy fear in my heart, let me walk in thy precepts and thy statutes. That's the attitude of the Christian. Keep me. I am being saved through the light and the knowledge of the Word that comes to my heart. And then we need to pray that God will put that truth on fire. Truth on fire. That will keep us so that it's not just dead knowledge, but that it is working its work, sanctifying us more and more. And then also we are being saved from our dryness. I think everyone here will confess that we hit at times in our Christian life dry periods, and it is a drought within our souls. When no matter what we read, no matter how we try to pray, no matter how we go to church, no matter what we do with the means of grace, it seems that it just doesn't do as much good, and there's little blessing in it. You cannot say that you know the power of God's presence in your soul, but in those dry times, you long for it. You long for that blessing. And it's at that time that your very desires are keeping you. And it causes you to long for the blessing. And it's that longing, that yearning, that wanting God's blessing. That's what's keeping you. And even in those dry times, God is helping you through. It's the struggle of the seed that needs to grow. Now, some of you know that in my backyard, the previous owner of our home planted a hedge of bamboo. I wish he had never done it. I spend my life keeping that bamboo in place. And I found this shoot popping up. But I didn't see the shoot. What I saw was an old saw that had been left there, and it was bending right up. And I saw the rusty blade of the saw because the shoot underneath was pushing it up. And there was this bamboo shoot coming through. The blade was pushing it down. Preachers in the garden get sermon illustrations. And that is just like you and me in this world. There's something pushing us down. And we are like that sprout wanting to grow. And the Lord's keeping us in the very desire and the very burden to grow. We are being saved from falling. Jude 24, I'll not ask you to look it up, you know it well. Unto him that is able to keep us from falling. Falling. And the Lord works that in our hearts. He keeps us even right then. We're kept from Satan's worst. Job had a hedge about him. Satan could not get through that hedge unless God gave permission to touch Job in some way or other. And that's true of you and me. We are being saved every day. The Christian is a living miracle, a walking trophy of God's grace. And the more you want to live for Christ, the more you walk with him, you can say, I am being saved. Then lastly, we're going to say, I shall be saved. That's the hope of the future that this helmet of salvation gives us. I shall be saved in death. Isn't that great to know? In death. In the hour of our greatest weakness. In the hour when we will cross from this world over the Jordan into the new world, we are told that we will fall asleep in Jesus. And praise the Lord, it doesn't say we'll fall asleep out of Jesus. You'll never fall out. We are asleep in Jesus. We are united to him. And we are kept daily by his grace. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. And this is the hope, even in death. I shall also be saved in judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. As we went through Revelation 6, we learned of that day of wrath and how the wicked will call upon the mountains. The kings, the captains, the great men will call upon the mountains to hide them from the face of the wrath of God and from the wrath of the Lamb. It will be a terrible day for the wicked. But on that day, the Christian will be kept. And if you come to the meeting this evening, we will learn of what it means to have the mark of God upon your forehead, to be sealed, that the angel of judgment will do no hurt to the children of God, saved in judgment. I shall also be saved to enjoy glory. This is the thinking of the good soldier of Jesus Christ. You fight with the hope of glory in your soul. Now, when you read of Abram and Moses and the men of faith, they labored not for the day, they labored for the reward of heaven that was to be their eternal home, their eternal possessions. Moses was saved for 120 years. Well, for 80 of those years, he was, we would say, took a stand for Christ at age 40 when he renounced Egypt and was willing to go into the backside of the desert to live by faith. And for all those 40 years, God kept him. Then God used him to come back and to stand before Pharaoh to lead the children of Israel into liberty. And for another 40 years, how God provided. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna, the quail, the water out of the rock. He was being saved. And then, of course, when he entered into glory, he was finally saved. This is the helmet of salvation. These are the reasons to be a Christian soldier and to do so with hope. The hope that this world is but a little while, a light affliction, which cannot be compared with the eternal weight of the glory that is ahead of us. Do not cast off the Christian armor. Do not cease to be a soldier of the Lord, because we are saved, being saved, and yet to be saved finally, and to see the glory and enter into it. There is an historic story of a Greek warrior leader called Xenophon. He found himself at the death of the king, the leader of an army that was routed by the Persians, and he headed north to the Black Sea to find a way home with 10,000 troops. And the story is that when that army arrived at the sea, at something of a bluff that looked down upon the shimmering waters of that ocean, when the men saw that sight, ships awaiting, they shouted, "The sea, the sea, the sea," with thoughts of home and of loved ones. Those weary warriors were transformed into new, excited men. And it is similarly with us when we get a sight of the glory that we shall be saved finally, that we will put on the armor and stand for the Lord to fight for him. Take the helmet of salvation. Take it. Don't throw it away. Don't cease to use it. And may we each one have the right mind to serve the Lord and even endure whatever for him.